Thank you so much for that good song, and I appreciate you singing that song for the Lord tonight. You have your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians. I want to just give you some practical things that I think would help you in preparation to Jesus coming. You say, well, I don't believe he's coming. I told you he was coming. Jesus said there'd be people like you. Peter did anyway. Amen. Yeah, there's been people saying he's coming all my life. There's been people saying he wasn't too. But it doesn't matter whether they say he's coming or he's not. He's coming. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Coming again. Amen. Jesus is coming again. Hey, listen, he's already come once. Amen. Why in the world would I want to doubt that he's coming back? Right? For every one time in the scripture that the Bible said Jesus was coming, the first time, there's at least six, if not eight times, saying that he's coming the second time. So I'm just looking for Jesus to come. So what are we to do? So you're sitting here and there's a preacher of the Word of God standing up telling you Jesus is coming. So what am I supposed to do? Well, you tell me. Get you a pen and write down what you're doing. And I'll tell you if you believe Jesus is coming or not. I'm serious. Write it down. In the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, what are you doing? So, well, I got up today. Well, I believe you'd got up today. There's people don't even, listen, they don't even believe Jesus came the first time, got up today. What has Jesus, the fact that he said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The fact that Jesus said that, the fact that Jesus said, I'm coming back, how has that impacted your day, your week, your month, your life? And so I'd like for you just to take a few moments and write, just jot down some things. Because Jesus is coming, this is what I'm doing. Would you do that? Just go ahead. Say, I don't have a pen. Well, write them in your mind. It's like writing in the water for me, amen. Think about it. I want to share something with you. Now, it's been well documented, and I've said it several times, that the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's just a little different than the other of Paul's church epistles. In several ways, but I think the way that stands out most to me is his repeated references to the fact that Jesus is coming again. And he even believed that Jesus was going to come in his lifetime. Because if you go over to chapter 4 just a moment, he said, for the Lord himself, in verse number 16, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain. You see. Paul was living in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what was it that fired Paul up, preacher? Well, I believe this is one of the things. How can I stay fired up? Well, I'm going to give you some things out of 1 Thessalonians that I believe Paul gave these believers. How can I stay fired up? How can I live under the light that Jesus is coming again? How can I stay in that truth? Well, as I've mentioned to you, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming. The first chapter, in a peculiar way, and I want you to look at verse number 10, the last verse, it starts with this word, and. So he didn't say, look, he didn't say, hey folks, hey saved people in Thessalonica, I want you to wait until Jesus comes, be expecting him. See, that's Paul follows a pattern here, and I just want to give you a few words, all right? And then we'll look at some truths here of how we can prepare and stay ready for Jesus to come, okay? Now, listen, Jesus didn't say get ready. He said be ready. So I want to help us to do that, right? We want to be ready when Jesus comes. And that's what he's saying to these folks right here, because Paul said, listen, I believe he's going to come in my lifetime. He said, we which are alive and remain. And I believe he's going to come in my lifetime. How about you? Now, we can all say, yeah, I can say yes, but I'm telling you, What we do is going to determine if that yes is from the heart or from the head. Or if we're just saying yeah, yeah, because we've been saying it for years. And so here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he said, and to wait for his son. And, in other words, it's a continuation of a thought. And so he's saying, because of this, now I'm going to talk to you about waiting for his son. So do this, and then you'll be ready to wait for his son. But now you're not ready for his coming until you've done this. All right? You see what Paul's doing here? Now, there's some words I want you to underline. I think it's a great, listen, this is not original, it's not an outline that of mine, but I think it's great, and I've used it over the years. And I just want you to underscore a few words. Look in verse number 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. What a great word. Oh, preacher, you're not one of them election preachers, are you? I'm a Bible preacher. You can't preach the Bible without preaching election. I'm just not one of those that believe that some are elected to heaven and some are elected to hell. See, I like what old D.L. Moody said. D.L. Moody said that those that are elected they will come, right? They're elected whosoever wills. And those that are whosoever wants, well, they're not elected. Amen. You know what that does? That puts the responsibility on you. On you. I like that old time religion. Well, we're going to talk about that some tonight. I've got the old time religion because I'm saved. Well, you know, when you shout, that means you have the old-time religion. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we have been elected. We have been predestined from when? The foundations of the world. That's old-time right there. Amen. That election is the old-time religion, right? That election, believing that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die in our place, that God wanted to see everybody get saved, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the old-time religion, you see. That old-time religion make you love everybody. That old-time religion make you want to tell people about getting saved and to escape the wrath that is to come. See, that's the old-time religion, right? That old-time religion is not selfish. That old-time religion don't jump around in church, amen, glory to God, and then go out and pass every lost person you see and never one time warn them about the wrath to come. That's not the old-time religion. It's not. That's that selfish religion. It is. Election. Election. What a great word. Then go down, if you would, in verse number 7, so that you were in samples. Amen. Listen, when you get saved, you become an example. You become a trophy of what God can do in a person's life. Look at verse number 8. For from you sounded out, enthusiastic or excited. See the pattern here? Election means you're an example. And because you're an example of what the grace of God can do, people will begin to listen to you because they've seen a difference in your life, in my life. And so then you can sound out. You can be excited and enthusiastic. Listen, there's not a person here tonight. You still may be, and I hope that you are. If you're saved at one time in your life, and I hope you still are, you were excited about what Jesus done in your life. You say, well, I still am, preacher. Great. That's wonderful. But now if you're not, you've cooled off some. And you need to get back to a place to where you can be excited about what Jesus has done in your life, because that hasn't changed. He said, you sounded out, enthusiastic. And then verse number 10, and to wait for his son. That's expectant. We're going to talk just a little bit about that, okay? Expectant. That doesn't mean just sit around and do nothing. We'll see from this that Paul said, hey, you need to get to work. Why? He said, Jesus is coming, right? When he said in verse number 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, he didn't mean for them to just quit everything and go sit down and wait on Jesus to come. He said, I've given you a list of things to do, and while you're doing those, wait for Jesus. Amen? Yeah. He didn't say, well, Jesus is coming, so we're just going to sell everything and neglect our responsibilities and neglect everything that God's given us to do and wait on him to come again. Hey, listen, that is so foreign for what the Bible teaches. So what's he saying? What's he saying? The very first thing he did, look in verse number 1, he said, the way that you can get prepared, the way you can wait for Jesus to come is to be saved. You're not ready for Jesus to come if you're not saved. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that little word in. See, Paul uses that word. He talked about the dead over in chapter 4 in Christ. Here he's talking about the life in Christ, we that are living in Christ. Amen? He said, I'm writing to the church, you know, those of you which is in God the Father, in verse number 1, and in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful place to be in Christ? Amen. He said, if you have experienced the grace of God, thank God for His grace. Amen. Amen. Grace. See, grace is what moved God to come after me. You understand that, right? Grace put God on my trail. I'm so thankful that God sought me out. See, that's what grace does. Grace does that. Say, well, preacher, I found God. You didn't find God. He never was lost. God found you. You see, grace. Grace sends God searching for lost man. Grace causes God to love sinful man. And grace causes God to save lost men. Aren't you glad for that? Grace. Grace. I like Paul always puts it this way. He always does. Look at it in verse 1. Grace be unto you and peace. Amen. See, grace, grace, and then peace. Grace, and then peace. See, grace has to be experienced before peace can be experienced. The source of God's salvation is grace. The satisfaction of God's salvation is peace. Can I tell you I have peace with God? I do. You say, oh, preacher, you're bragging on God. I don't have a problem going to sleep at night. Sometimes I have a problem staying asleep. But I don't have a problem going to sleep. I don't lay around and think, oh, you know, I'm not ready to meet God. This and that. I have alt in my heart, or I've got this going on and that going on. You say, preacher, do you have any problems? I've got plenty of problems. Salvation doesn't take away all your problems. Right? Everyone has problems. I'm not talking about problems. I'm talking about a standing before God. Grace and peace. So, you ready for Jesus to come? Number one, you need to be saved. Now, if you're not saved, I want to tell you something. And you please listen to me. You say, well, I have, you know, I've been a member of this church for X and X amount of years. I didn't ask you if you've been a member of a church. Are you saved? Being a member of a church is not going to get you to heaven. You know this. You know this. But I have you to know my grandma was a Christian and my grandpa was a preacher. My uncle was a deacon. That's not going to get you to heaven. You know this, you see. And there's folks that sit in churches and they hear this and they still just let it go over their head and they sit there lost. Lost. Never been changed by the grace of God. No peace in their heart. They're not in Christ. They fear when a man stands up and starts preaching that Jesus is coming. They tremble on the inside, but pride keeps them in their seat and away from the altar to repent and get right with God. Paul said, I'm writing to you. He said, I want you to know that you're in Christ now that you're saved. Now you can wait for His Son. Amen? Now you can wait. Before that, oh, you wasn't ready. But now you are. Number two, not only is there salvation, he said, if you're serving God, you're ready for Him. You can wait on Him to come on back. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look at verse 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, look at this, your work of faith. What a wonderful thing. Now, I believe Paul was probably primarily talking about the act of salvation. It's a work of faith. It's not a work of man. It's not a merit. It's mercy. Right? I'm not saved by works, but I'm saved to work. You are too. Are you writing down what kind of work you're doing for Jesus while you're waiting on Him? Well, I'm in church, aren't I? Well, wait a minute. That's not a work. That's a privilege. That's you obeying a commandment. Hey, you're not ready for Jesus to come back now if you're not working for Him. What are you doing for Him? God saved you to serve Him. Every Christian ought to be serving God. What are you doing for Him? Paul said, when you get involved in the work of faith, now you can wait for it. But until you do, you're not ready. Because God, Jesus is going to come back and you're going to be empty-handed. Right? Right, brethren? By the way, this is for everyone. I'm not saying the Fellowship Baptist Church is all that. I personally believe it's the greatest church that there is, but I am a little biased in that, but let me tell you something. If you think, well, I can't serve God, there's nothing for me to do. My goodness, this church makes it so easy for you to serve God as a pastor. I'm always looking for opportunities to give people to serve Jesus. Amen. Serve God with your life. You don't even have to do it in the church, but you should. You ought to find you something to do in your local church. So, preacher, would you help me? Come see me after the service. I'll help you. I mean that with all of my heart. I mean that. The work of faith. Look at this next thing. He said the labor of love. Labor. I think some people think, well, I'm saved now. I'm going to kick back. I'm going on to heaven. Well, listen, the Christian ministry is labor. But it's not the kind of labor that you would think of, and I'm going to use a word here that some of you younger folks, you won't even know what I'm talking about, the chain gang. How many of you remember the chain gang? Amen. The chain gang. Well, I tell you, my mom used to load us up in the car and take us down to Pickens County and show us the chain gang. I mean, they were the chain gang, all right? That's folks who were in prison, and they were connected by chains, and she'd tell us, if y'all don't straighten up, you're going to end up in that line right there. They were digging ditches on the side of the road. You say that work, preacher, I've never spent a night in jail in my life. But it wasn't because I didn't deserve to. I stayed away from the chain gang. The labor of love. The labor of love. I like this. I read this and I want to share it with you. There's three reasons that people labor. Number one, slaves labor because they have to. Those chain gang, listen, they didn't have a choice. They had to. They'd chain them up. They'd chain them together and they'd give them picks and shovels and they'd say, now get to work! They didn't get to watch TV back then. They didn't have weight rooms. You know what they lifted? Shovels and axes. Amen. That's right. It was a different day back then. Slaves, they work because they have to. Employees, they work because they need to. But Christians work because they love to. Listen, I love Jesus. I just want to serve Him with my life. How about you? I just want to serve Him. Say, preacher, you ever get tired of the work? Never. I get tired in it, but I never get tired of it. I love doing what I do. It wouldn't matter to me. Listen, I've served God as a Sunday school teacher. I've served God as a Sunday school director. I've served God as an assistant pastor, as a pastor. I just want to serve God. I don't have to have a title. Just point me in a direction to do something for Jesus and turn me loose, amen. I just want to do something for the God who saved me. If you'll serve God, you'll be ready for His coming. Now, if you're not serving the Lord now, I'm here to tell you. Paul said, you're not ready. You're not ready. Now, there's some dear old white saints, white-headed saints of God in here, and you've served God in your life. And you say, well, I'm limited, preacher. I'm limited. Well, you pray for us who can still serve Him. God will use you. I thank God for you. I want you to know that. God hasn't overlooked your labor of love. Listen, you're very important. You're like those that David said. He said, those are those that stood by the stuff. They stayed by the stuff. Pray for them. Amen. Pray for them. Thank God for saints of God like you. Amen. You see, sometimes we can't physically lay our hand to the plow. Sometimes we can't physically carry out the work and the labor that God has. But God knows that you have a prayer closet. And God knows you're calling out the preacher's name and the evangelist's name and those that are in pain and those that are suffering and those that are going through hardship. God knows that and God will use that. And God will bless that. A labor of love. You see, so the scripture says, number one, if you're going to be ready for Jesus to come back now, you've got to be saved. And I don't want to just skip over that. I got to tell you, that's very important. There's a lot of people that think that they're ready for Jesus to come back. But if Jesus were to come back, they'd get left behind.
Right.
Now, you know it's so. And I pray for someone in the building tonight or watching by live stream. Only you know. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment, because there's a witness on the inside. And then they're serving. He said, as you serve, you'll be ready for Jesus. Your work of faith. Look at what he said in verse number 3. He says, your labor of love, your patience of hope. That word patient there, it means endure. And then hope means expect. In other words, you just endure while you're expecting. Right? Just endure while you're expecting. You just keep on doing what you do. Why? Because there's always going to be someone out there trying to get you to stop. That's right. It's always going to, might be your own flesh, might be the world, might be the devil, the three greatest enemies of the Christian, always trying to get us to stop, brethren. But you just keep on serving God. You keep on serving the Lord, waiting on the Lord to return. Then he said, not only is there being saved, but serving. But notice what he said here in verse number 4 and 5. I've underlined a couple of words I'd like for you to. That first word in verse number 4, knowing. I want to talk to you about security. See, when you're secure, you're ready for him to come. You say, well, I'm saved. Are you sure? See, there's a lot of folks saved, and they're just doubting. A doubting Christian doesn't get much done for the kingdom. Listen to me now. Won't do it. A doubting Christian doesn't have a confident testimony, and they're not a confident witness. So the Apostle Paul said, number one, he said, I want you to make sure that you're saved. Now you can be ready for Jesus to come. I want you to be serving. Go to work for God. Do something. Everyone can do something. Everyone can do something for Jesus. And I clean the restrooms. I've done it. I just want to serve the Lord, you see. Some folks, like I said, they have to have a pen or a and I'm not throwing off. We have ushers who wear pins. Don't take that wrong. But I don't need some kind of title. And I know these men don't, and these young fellas don't. But we don't need titles and all that. Brother, I just want to serve Jesus with my life, and I believe you do too. Just serve the Lord. Say, well, preacher, there's nothing for me to do. Are you kidding me? The world's spiraling out of control. There's people dying and going to hell all around us. There's plenty to do. Plenty. Then he said, be secure, be sure. Look what he said here. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. I'm glad the gospel can come in word. Amen. Thank God for the preaching of the word. I'm glad for the night that that man took the word of God and showed me the gospel from the word of God. I mean, it went to work in my heart. But notice what else he said. He said, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I want you to underline that word assurance. See, knowing and assurance. Paul said, I know that you know. He said, you know you've been saved, your election of God, and you are sure what happened to you when you received the word. You're sure. I tell you, it makes a big difference when you can know that you're saved, doesn't it? I think every Christian in here at one time, and I've had some folks tell me, I've been saved for 50 years and I've never doubted my salvation. Well, God bless you, and I don't mean that if you haven't, but listen, I've doubted my salvation. How many folks in here have doubted your salvation since you've been saved? Okay, well, that's good. That's a lot of folks. That's not everybody. But I tell you, it's a terrible thing to doubt your salvation. It's a terrible, I mean, listen, it's crippling. It's paralyzing. And the devil would like to keep you there if he could. He would. But Paul wrote here and he said, I want you to know, brethren, your election of God. He said, you know that you've been saved. And then he said in verse number 5, he said, for our gospel came not in you in word only. Thank God for that. But he said, it also came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. I'm glad for that. Assurance. Listen, if you're saved and you're serving, and you have that assurance, that surety. I'm sure that when Jesus comes and the trumpet blows and the voice of the archangel and I'm going up. Amen. I'm saved. I don't walk around saying, well, I hope I do. You know, I ask folks all the time, hey, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Well, I think so. I don't think so. If you don't think so, I don't think so. Right? Well, I used to be. That's impossible. That's an impossibility. You're either saved or you're not. Need to be sure. Right? Then notice the next thing he said. We'll move on. He said, be steadfast. I could say a lot about that election there, but I'm not going to get into that. Okay? I'm a whosoever will guy. I am. I think it might have been D.L. Moody that also said, on this side of heaven's door, it says, whosoever will. And when you walk through and look back, it says, elect by the foreknowledge of God. But this thing of saying, well, you know, God elects some people to be saved, and other people he elects for them to go to hell. That is a damnable heresy. I want you to know that. There is no way that you can take Scripture and make that line up. Because God's not willing that any should perish. That's all I need. Now, I've got many more. But that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9, I think it is. And then the Scripture says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men now. All men. How can you get that mixed up? You have to willfully want to twist the Scripture. So he said, make sure you're saved, make sure you're serving, make sure that you're sure, right? Then he said, be steadfast. Watch this. Here's where a lot of people miss. So don't miss it. It's going to increase in intensity here. Verse number 6, he said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. He said, if you're saved, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be afflicted, all right? Now, there's something that the Bible makes absolutely no mistake about letting us know about. In the beginning of the church age, there was a lot of persecution. And in the close of the church age, there's going to be a lot of persecution. Now, it's coming, brethren. It's coming. Listen, I want you to know something. The liberals, the world, even our government has their, listen, we're in their crosshairs. I want you to understand that. They do. They want to get rid of what they consider right-wing extremist. You call me what you want. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm a born-again child of God. You can put any other kind of tag on that you want to put on it, but I'm not going to change. Amen. Amen. Well, they'll change you, preacher. By the grace of God, brethren, I'm going to take my stand. How about you? Well, I will on Facebook. Yeah, I know. These folks putting all that stuff on Facebook can't even make it down to the house of God 3 times a week. Lost people walking around all around them wanting to tell anybody about Jesus, but what they can get on Facebook and preach the gospel, can't they? God have mercy on us. Facebook Christians. Facebook evangelists. Hey, listen. Notice what he said here. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. If you continue to line up with this Bible, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be reviled. That's why there's some young people, whether they're sitting in here tonight or listening by way of live stream, that's why there's some young people who won't stand up for Jesus. They're afraid of a little persecution. Somebody's going to call them a holy roller, holy Joe. Somebody's going to make fun of them because they're a Christian. Yeah. Mark it down. It's going to happen. Now, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. If you tuck, run, and hide every time somebody suspects that you're one of them fundamentalists. Right? You're one of them Bible believers. Go down there to that Christian church where they say amen and folks get a little riled up and the preacher gets a little loud. Yeah, I know who you are. I know your family. You're one of them old fuddy-duddies. You're one of them old holier-than-thous. Right? And then you want to start laughing at their dirty jokes and start doing some things that they do to make them think, oh, I'm not all that. You just don't know, you know, what really goes on. You know, I'm not all that. Hey, you stand up and you let them know, yes, I'm daddy, then some, amen. Amen. Jesus made a difference in my life. And I'm not ashamed of him. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day, man. Don't you be ashamed of Jesus. We need some Christians that'll stand up. I'm not saying go out and roll up your sleeves and punch everybody that looks like they're a liberal. I wouldn't tell you not to either. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Somebody's going to leave here now. I know how you are. Somebody's going to leave here and run a liberal off the road and say, I've done that for the preacher. Don't do it for me, brother. Listen. He said here in verse number 6, much affliction. Now, brethren, I'm telling you, it's real. It's real. I can't tell you how that some things that's happened in my life, and they've happened to you. I don't have to give you personal experiences because you've lived them. As a Bible-believing Christian, you've been passed over when it comes to job opportunities or promotions or raises. You've been called into the office. You've been called onto the carpet. There's been people to ridicule you. You've been ostracized. You've been left behind because you took a stand and you lived for God. That's all right. Great is your reward in heaven. Amen. God's keeping the records. And for those of you that won't do it, listen to me. God's keeping the records. Yeah. I'm not going to do it, preacher. That's all right. You'll never have any peace in this world. Never. Much affliction. But I like what he said after that. With joy of the Holy Ghost. Say, preacher, you don't look like you're suffering too much. Well, listen, you don't know what goes on in my life. You don't answer my phone. You don't read my mail. You don't live my life, just like I don't live your life. But I know this. I know that Jesus gave a promise. And he says that when we're reviled, and when we're persecuted, and when we're accused falsely for his name's sake, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He said here, he said, they persecuted you. They've ostracized you. They've talked about you. They've persecuted and they've run you down. He said, but hey, the Holy Ghost of God gave you something to shout about. Amen. Tonight we have something to shout about. Amen. Something to shout about that the world knows nothing about. Folks think, they think it's something. They go to a ball game and they get all worked up and they're sweating and shouting and, woo, touchdown! Hey, listen, when you realize that your sins are forgiven, that you have a relationship with the God of heaven, that Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of God the Father, and he's making intercession for you, and that your home's in heaven, and that one day Jesus is coming again. All of that, brethren, waiting on us, that'll give you something to shout about that won't end when the final gun sounds, amen. It's real. It's real. He said, yes, there's much affliction. This is where a lot of people get off at. It's where they get off at. I just don't know, preacher. It's getting hard. Listen, there are some hard places in this life, aren't they? There's some hard places in this journey, brethren. They are. I look across our congregation. Listen, I know some of your stories. It's hard. You're in a hard place. We need to pray one with another. You're in that place of much affliction. But can I tell you that though weeping endures for the night, joy cometh in the morning. The God of heaven is going to give you a joy unspeakable. God's going to show up in your midnight. And standing somewhere in the shadows, I've lived it, brother. Listen to me. I've lived it. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's a friend who cares and understands. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. My God has never left me. Never left me. And I just want to publicly bless his holy name for it. Never, never left me. Never alone. Never alone. The scripture says here, much affliction, but there's joy in the Holy Ghost. Be steadfast. Don't you quit on God. Don't you quit on God in the hard place. You stand. Well, let me give you this and we'll finish. I got two more. Sharing. You ready for Jesus to come back? Hey, Paul's prepping these people. I say, preacher, I hope I'm ready for Jesus to come back. Well, now, if you're saved, you are. If you're not, you're not ready for Jesus to come back. You're not waiting on his son. You're waiting on judgment. All right, we're going to talk. We're working our way up to verse number 10. There's a wrath coming, brethren. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's a wrath coming. Oh, listen, we make much of the grace of God, and we should. But the wrath of God, oh my, the great day. Oh, John wrote over there in Revelation chapter 6, the great day of His wrath has come. Who shall be able to stand? I'm so thankful to God I'm not going to be a part of that. Look at verse number 7. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God were to spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. What's he saying? He said, sharing. You sharing? You sounding it out? You telling people? See, if you are you ready for Jesus to come again? If you're not, I don't even know that we believe He's coming again. Why? Look at verse number 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a judgment day coming. And people that don't know Jesus are going to be there. My goodness. I just don't know that we could believe that and go through life and see people and just let them go on and headlong into hell without at least putting up some kind of warning sign. Right? Yeah. So we're going to have to share. You sharing your faith? You sharing? You sounding out? When's the last time you told someone about Jesus? See, brethren, we need... Who are we waiting on to do that, by the way? I don't know. What's the church waiting on? I'm not fussing at you. I mean Christians all around the world. What are we waiting on to tell people? Sometimes I have to look myself in the mirror and say, what are you waiting on? Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Amen. Yes. Say, well, preacher, I've told someone about Jesus, but they didn't get saved. Well, listen, it's not my place to save them. It's not your place to save them. Sow some seeds. Right? If you have to talk somebody into getting saved, I don't know about that now. If the Holy Ghost of God can't draw them and convert them, I don't know. I just know He can, and I know He will. I believe in convincing, and I believe in compelling. But now, if you have to go and just keep on and talk them into it and water it down, it's not real. They're not ready. They're not ready. Just pray for them and pray the Holy Ghost's conviction on them and let God complete His work before you take that next step. Right? Yeah. Sharing. My final one. Let's recap. You saved? If you are, well, then you can say, I'm ready for Jesus to come back. You're serving. So, well, preacher, I don't have nothing to do. Well, if you're saved, you ought to be serving. God saved you to serve. Everybody ought to be doing something for Jesus. For Jesus. Number 3, are you sure? Are you 100% sure? Now, I mean that. Are you 100% sure when you leave this world you're going to heaven? You're saved. There's got to be assurance. You don't have to live in this uncertainty. What a state of limbo. And it doesn't have to happen. You don't have to be there. You don't have to live there. God wants to get you from the uncertain and unsure to the sure and certain by assurance, all right? And then the steadfastness. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some hard places. There's going to be some affliction. I like, if you just look in verse number, we talked about much affliction. Look in verse number 5. Right in the middle of it, it's got much assurance. You know, Paul said, you know, if you have much assurance, you'll be prepared for what? Much affliction. Right? That's what he said. See, it's folks that are settled in their faith that know that God saved them, that God is at work in their lives. It's those kind of folks that'll get through the hard times. Those folks are just floating, bouncing around, just going through the motions. Tell you, the hard times take them out. Takes them out. And then sharing. Finally, look at what he says. Verse number 9, for they themselves, who's they? It's those people in the K, isn't it? It's those people in those areas in Macedonia and Achaia that they've been sounding out the word to. For they themselves show of us what manner of venue we had unto you. How is that? What is that? He said, man, they don't even have a witness. They've got some evidence, right? So I'm a witness. Well, good. Provide some evidence. Amen. Provide some evidence, and that'll help you witness. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. He said in verse number 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how ye turned. He said, they saw it in your lives. When I came into you, they saw a difference in your life, and it made a difference in their life. They listened to you. They knew what you were before I came and preached to you. And they seen what God done in your life. They wanted to hear. How can I get some of that? Amen. Right? Yeah. He said, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven. Now you're ready. What's that last one? Separate. I like what he said. Did you notice it? You turn to God from idols. Now as you stand to your feet, I want you to listen very carefully to me. This is what a lot of folks' problems are. I'm going to speak from experience here, but an experience from the truth of God's Word. Early in my Christian experience, I was trying hard. How many of you remember those days? I was trying hard, you know. I just wanted to do what was right. I was trying hard. What was you trying hard to do, preacher? To turn from idols. I was trying hard to turn from idols so I could turn to God. Actually, the devil liked to trip me up on that before I got saved. He did. You know, before I got saved, I thought if I just would quit this and quit that and quit that, right, then I'd be all right. And then finally, God just made it very clear to me, you can't do this. I've done this. You've got to trust what I've done for you. And then God, the light of God shone in my heart. It made it very clear to me that salvation is a work of God. Made that very clear. I didn't understand all of it, but I understood that part. I can't do this. God's got to do this. Right at that moment, now listen to me, right at that moment, the devil came. And he said, you can't do this. Now, the voice of God was a whole lot different than the voice of the devil. So how will I know the difference? You'll know. Amen. You'll know. See, I was thinking, I've got to do this. I've got to do this. And then God said, nope. I'm going to do this. If you're going to get saved, I'm going to save you. Okay. And then, right when I said, I'm going to accept God's grace, the devil said, you'll never be able to live it. And I'm telling you, I was struggling in my heart. When that man was sharing the gospel, I was struggling in my heart. I'll never be able to live up to this. Man, all them Christian people I know, those are good people. I can't live this. I can't do this. See how the devil works? I'm telling you, he's slick now. He's slick. But God got the victory that night, and so did I. I got saved. And then after I got saved, I thought, I got to try hard. I got to do this. Right? How many of you remember those days as a young Christian? I've got to do this. I've got to try hard. I've got to try hard. I've got to do this. I've got to live this Christian life. And I kept listening to preaching. And the more I'd listen to preaching, the more I'd read my Bible. The more I'd listen to preaching, the more I'd read my Bible. The more I'd get in the prayer closet. God showed me, you can't do this. Remember, we didn't have this talk, son. Amen. We've done had this conversation. You can't do this. Listen to me. You can't do this. The Spirit of God is going to do it through you. I'm going to live my life through you. Did you see what Paul told those people? You turn to God from idols. You'll never turn from idols to God. It won't last. It won't work. There's some folks, listen, there's some folks in here today. There's some of you watching. Listen to me. This is real. This is real. They're wanting to serve God. They're trying with everything within them. I just can't do it. I'm not consistent. Every time I take one step forward, I take two steps backwards. I want to serve God. I want to do what's right. I'm trying to turn to idols so I can turn to God. It'll never work that way. Turn to God, amen. He'll give you the power to turn from your idols. The power of God will give you victory. Amen. That's where it's at. That's where it's at, see. Amen. I want to implore you. Listen, I beg you. Get to God. God will give you the strength. God will give you the power. God will give you the victory. But now, as long as you're trying to do it in the energy of the flesh, Brother Brian told me when he came back from Michigan, he said, you know, the first thing I learned down there, Pastor, God broke me. And God showed me, I can't do this. You can't do it, son. There may be somebody here tonight, and you think you can do it. I'm here to tell you, you are not going to be able to do it. You're going to have to let God do it through you. He wants to do it through you. Preacher, I want to be faithful. I do love Jesus. I want to be consistent. I want to be a witness. I want to be a testimony. I want to be a good child of God. I want to serve Him. I want to bring honor to Him. And I just keep going through the same old, seems like the same old pitfalls, and I just need help. Just maybe you're trying to turn from idols to God, and you need to get it reversed and turn to God from idols. See, God will give you the strength. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask the pianist to come.